How many parents and grandparents are here tonight who have children in the school? I'm just curious. Would you raise your hand, please? Oh, that's great. Well, these are the real heroes and the people that need the prayer, right? I thank the Lord for Christian families, and it's great to see young people serving the Lord. And I appreciate the emphasis the pastor's placing and all that's going on in this church to try to encourage that. Well, how many of you were with us on Sunday? Would you raise your hand? You were here on Sunday. Wonderful. Well, if you weren't, we are in the little book of James in the New Testament, and I want you to find your place there again. We're going to find out tonight what else old Camel Knees has to say to us. And we established that there's very little biographical information about the writer of this book, other than he is the half-brother of the Lord Jesus, one of Mary's sons, and yet, thank God, he has no more access than the rest of us do because we're all in the family of God. And the only other thing we really know about him from history is that he was known for his prayer life. He was a praying man. He is actually, I'm not making this up, he was actually referred to as Camel Knees because of the calluses on his knees from the time he'd spent on his face before God. This was a man that was noted for his prayer life. And might I just say, it is one thing to preach, and it is quite another thing to pray. In fact, it's one thing to talk about prayer, and it's quite another thing to pray. Every time I preach on the subject of prayer from anywhere in the Bible, I get under conviction. Now, you know preachers need preaching too, right? And when I come to a subject like this, I must tell you, I'm not preaching at you. I'm preaching to me and letting you listen. Because I understand something. I understand that the great failure in my own life is the matter of prayer. John Rice used to say that all of our failures are prayer failures. Because if we prayed like we should, then everything else would be what it ought to be. I think that's why the only thing we're told to do in Scripture without ceasing is pray without ceasing. Pastor, if I wrote the Bible, I'd say go to church without ceasing. That sounds like a good one, don't you think? Or I'd say something like read the Bible without ceasing or witness without ceasing. But the Holy Spirit who wrote the Bible said pray without ceasing. Because watch this. If we lived in a spirit of prayer and an attitude of prayer, then out of that overflow, God would help us do all the other things we're supposed to do. I am convinced and convicted that if we had a real revival of prayer in our churches, we would see the mighty move of God we need in our land. And so when you come to a book like the book of James, the Holy Spirit emphasizes prayer from start to finish. Let's review just a moment. James chapter 1, we learn something about the prayer for wisdom. Oh, how we need wisdom in these days. Then we came to James chapter 4, and we learned something about the prayer for grace. And not just grace, but thank the Lord, more grace. And then last evening, we looked at the prayer of repentance. That's where it all takes a turn. It's the great turning point in prayer. It's when you stop trying to get what you want and you start wanting what God wants. It's when you stop trying to get your will done in heaven and you start trying to get God's will done on earth. That's really what repentance does. It brings us in step with the Holy Spirit. It brings us in line with all the will of God. Now we've come to the last chapter. James chapter 5. How many of you have read in James today at all? Would you raise your hand? You've been reading in James. Good. I walked through the door tonight and one of the good men met me at the door and he said, "You preaching on the prayer of faith tonight?" It's pretty good when the parishioners tell you what you're preaching before you get to the pulpit. But obviously he'd been in James 5 and I like that a lot. I want you to read with me beginning in James chapter 5 and verse number 7. Oh, we all need help right here, don't we? First two words. Let's read these two words out loud. Lots of enthusiasm. Ready? Be patient. I need that right now. Anybody else need that right now? So much going on in this world we want fixed and straightened out. God says, be patient. Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth and hath long patience for it until he receive the early and latter rain. Be ye also patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. I must tell you, I think verse 8 is one of the great verses all of us need to take right now for ourselves. I'm not preaching on it tonight, but I think this is a good verse for all of us. Be ye also patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Do you believe the Lord may come at any moment? Let me ask that again. Do you believe the Lord may come at any moment? Look, any minute a trumpet may sound, a shout may ring out. The Son of God may step out on a cloud. I'm looking forward to that. That may happen before I finish preaching tonight. I'd be all right with that. We'd all go up together. You talk about a revival meeting. And I wouldn't have to drive home later this week. I'd just meet my family in the clouds. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. And I say, amen to that. Christ is coming. And God's people ought to be living like it. The Bible says in verse 9, grudge not one against another, brethren, lest ye be condemned. Behold, the judge standeth before the door. Take my brethren, the prophets, who have spoken in the name of the Lord for an example of suffering affliction and of patience. Behold, we count them happy which endure. There's a lot of beholds here, isn't there? Behold, behold, behold. Look, look, look. Pay attention. Don't miss this. Behold, we count them happy which endure. Ye have heard of the patience of Job and have seen the end of the Lord. That's striking to me. Let me ask you a question. I hate to get bogged down, but it's all right when it's the Bible. It's a good thing. When you read the book of Job, honestly, do you think of the patience of Job? To be frank with you, when I think of the book of Job, I think of the problems of Job. And I'm even tempted to think of his impatience. I'm tempted to think, poor old Job, he got pretty aggravated about it all. And yet, I love this. That's not what the Holy Spirit points out. He says, no, I want you to see the patience of Job. Because watch this. It's really not about Job. It's all about the Lord. Look at the next phrase. And you've seen, oh, thank God for this, the end of the Lord. You might be in the middle of something right now, friends. But I want you to know, the Lord's going to make an end of it. Better is the end of a thing than the beginning thereof. Being confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perform it to the day of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, the author and the finisher of our faith. He is the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. If you say, I'm in a mess right now, this means God's not finished yet. But if you look at Job's story, read all the way to the end, what do you see? You see the end of the Lord. And then the Bible says, look at it carefully. In verse number 11, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. And I pause and say, thank you, Lord, for your pity and your mercy. But above all things, my brethren, swear not, neither by heaven, neither by the earth, neither by any other oath. But let your yea be yea and your nay, nay, lest you fall into condemnation. Is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing psalms. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up, and if he've committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that you may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. I'd like you to take your pen tonight and mark this expression in verse number 15. It's a fascinating phrase. To be honest with you, I've been kind of looking forward to getting to it all week long. It is the prayer of faith. I must tell you that in all the prayers in James, in all the prayers of the Bible, I don't know of any prayer more misinterpreted or misapplied or misunderstood than the prayer of faith. And isn't that ironic? Because really, faith is a very simple thing and prayer is a very simple thing. And yet, for some reason, people get hung up in this portion of the Word of God. We understand the prayer for wisdom. We understand the prayer for grace. We even understand, though we may not like it so much, the prayer of repentance. But what of this prayer of faith? What is God teaching us here about the prayer of faith? Well, let's just lay a little groundwork. May we do that for a moment before we walk through the Scripture? Let me just go back to the basics of what we know for sure. One thing I know for sure is that the Christian life is a faith life. Do you believe that? From start to finish, it's a faith life. How do you get saved? You get saved by putting your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. In fact, let me just say this. The first prayer of faith you ever pray is this prayer, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. That's why Romans chapter 10 and verse number 8 says, the word is nigh thee. It's in your mouth, the word of faith which we preach. In other words, the prayer of faith actually began on the day you called on the Lord for salvation. You trusted Him for your eternal destiny. How many of you know you're saved? Would you raise your hand? Are you glad to be saved? Now, let me ask you a question. If you can trust God for heaven, why can't you trust God for here? If God's big enough to keep you out of hell, then would you please tell me what's too big for Him to take care of in your life today? Because it would seem to me that a God so big He can take care of eternity ought to be great enough to take care of you in time. So we begin here, not with prayer first, but we begin with faith, because faith is the seed from which everything else grows. It always begins in faith. Do you remember how the book of James began? He said, when you pray for wisdom, let him ask in what? Anybody remember? Faith. Nothing wavering. So James begins in faith and he ends in faith. I want to say to you, the Christian life begins in faith and it culminates in faith, and it is faith everywhere in between. The Bible doesn't say the just get justified by faith. It says the just shall live by his faith. It is a faith life from start to finish. We live not by sight, we live by faith. This is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Jesus looked his disciples in the face. Mark chapter 11, verse number 22. What did he say to them? Have faith in God. The writer of Hebrews says what? Without faith, it's impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Let me ask you a question. Why is it that we modern Christians have all of a sudden started living as people of faith by an awful lot of sight? And when things don't go the way we think they ought to, and when we can't see how they're going to turn out, and when nothing makes sense, suddenly it seems that our faith is shaken. May I say to you that maybe we need to back up to the foundation we started with and to the first elements of the Christian faith and understand that our eyes are not supposed to be on men or ourselves or circumstances. Our eyes are supposed to be unto the Lord, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. And so we know this, the Christian life is a faith life. The second thing I know, just by way of introduction, is that prayer is to be an expression of that faith. That's what prayer is. Prayer is not a routine. If it is a routine, if it's just a routine, if that's all it is some habit you go through, the motions and mechanics of saying your prayers or making prayers, then I want you to know you missed the whole point of prayer. Because prayer is not simply words. Prayer must be the expression of the heart. It must be the expression of faith in God. Watch this, please. You can pray without faith. Did you know that? You can mouth words and you cannot believe God. You can pray without faith, but you cannot have real faith without prayer. Because when a person truly has faith in God in their heart, that faith wells up on the inside and it comes out. Watch this. We're in the book of James, right? In the book of James, God teaches us that works is the evidence of our faith to men. Watch this. If works is our evidence to men, what is the evidence of our faith to God? It is our prayers. So we know the Christian life is a faith life. We know that prayer is the natural, or might we say the supernatural expression, but it is spontaneous expression of our faith to God. And then the third thing that I believe is that this prayer of faith is connected to every area of our life. You see, most of the time when people go to this section, all they want to talk about is healing. Somebody said, oh, we're getting nervous now, preacher. You're going to talk about healing tonight? Let's really stir things up. Tell people at your church there's an evangelist in town talking about healing. That'll stir things up. And somebody says, well, what did he say about healing? Doesn't matter what I think about healing. What does God say about healing? You know, the Word of God teaches that God can do anything. You all believe that around here? So somebody says to me, do you believe in divine healing? You better believe it. I believe the God who made the body can do anything he wants to with the body. Look, if he can call a dead man out of the grave, I'm pretty sure he can heal a sick person. So I believe in divine healing. But if you're asking me, do I believe in healers who come along and say, everybody come up here and get in some line and I'm going to heal you? That's not what this passage teaches. I wish I had time to talk to you about this, but there's a whole lot of error that's grown out of this. For example, in all these meetings, does it say the elders call for the sick people? No, it says the sick people call for the elders. Do you know why? They can't even get to the meetings. They're so sick. They're laid up at home. That's pretty interesting, isn't it? And the Bible teaches clearly here that God can and God does heal. But here's what I want you to see tonight. The prayer of faith is not just connected to the physical, friends. The prayer of faith is connected to the spiritual. See, the physical is the lesser thing, if I may say that. I want to be well. I want you to be well. We pray for people to be well. We pray for people's healings. And there's a lot of sick people right now. But might I say to you, this body is the lesser thing than the spirit. And God is able to touch both and work on both ends. And sometimes God works in the body so he can work in the spirit. And I say, I've learned myself that there have been times in my life that God has touched my body in a certain way so as to awaken me spiritually, to get my attention, to drive me to prayer, to cause me to seek the Lord. Why is that? Because suddenly God has my attention and my eyes are no longer just on what I think. Now my eyes are on the God alone who can do something about it. I've heard people teach, if you have enough faith, then you'll be healed. And if you don't have enough faith, then you're not going to be healed. That's not what this passage teaches. As a matter of fact, there's not a single word in that passage about the degree of your faith. In fact, if you really want to get down to it, the prayer of faith is coming from the elders, not even from the sick people. So that really busts some people's bubble, you see. It's not about the degree of your faith. Jesus came along and said, if you had faith as a grain of mustard seed, that's pretty small. It is. Watch this. It's not how strong your faith is. It's how strong your God is. It is not my faith that gets it done. It is the object of my faith that gets it done, and that's the Lord. I wonder, where's your faith tonight? Why is it our faith has been shaken in recent months? No. This should be a time where the faith of the people of God ought to be growing more than ever before. Look, we are seeing things before our very eyes prophesied from the Word of God. The Lord is up to something in this world. This is not a time for doubt. This is a time for faith. This is not a time for a spirit of fear. This is a time to have faith in God. And I say to you, we need a revival of people who know how to pray in faith. I've asked the Lord to do something in our hearts tonight. See, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And I've asked the Lord tonight to grow my own faith. And I've asked the Lord tonight to grow your faith. And when we get done, we're going to have a little exercise of faith in prayer at the end of this message. But I want to walk you through these verses quickly, and I want to show you what I hope are some new dimensions for your faith. You know, God has a way of taking you from where you are and enlarging things and stretching you a little bit. And frankly, sometimes that's painful. Remember, that's how James started, with all these tribulations and trials that try your faith and work patience. And sometimes God's stretching you. He's not going to break you. You think the Lord's going to make a mistake with you? No, my friend. He's got everything under control. He's got every hair on your head numbered. He knows you by name. He remembers your dust. He's got you in the palm of his hand. But what's the Lord doing? He's stretching you to try to show you some new dimensions to your faith and to bring some new dimension to your prayer life. So let me show you these dimensions. Let's back up to verse number 7 and notice, first of all, the length of our faith. I love this. He begins in verse number 7 by saying, be patient. Look at the end of verse number 7. The husbandman hath long patience. Do you see the length there? The long patience. Verse number 8. Be also patient. Look at the end of verse 10. The prophet suffering affliction and of patience. Look at verse 11. What is it about Job? The patience of Job. Count them. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. 5 times he talks about patience. The length of your faith. Watch this, please. God has made it so that you don't trust him once, you trust him over and over and over again. Look, please, you don't trust him for this little span. No, you got to trust him all the way through. It's a life of faith. And when God repeats himself, it's never because he forgot he said it. When God repeats himself, it's because he didn't want us to forget he said it. This is God's emphasis in the passage. God says that your faith must continue. It must go through afflictions. It must go through trials. It must go through things you don't like. It must go through things you don't understand. But through all of that, you can believe God and you can talk to God. You can exercise the prayer of faith and believe that God hears and answers prayer. His great exhortation is, be patient. I am not a patient person. Let's take a survey. How many real patient people are here? Would you raise your hand, all you patient people? Yeah, I see about 3 hands. God bless all of you. That's good. How many of you are in my category? You could work on that. Would you raise your hand? Yeah. You know, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter what toll booth I get in on the interstate. It's always the slow one every time. It doesn't matter in the drive-through what time I hit it. I'm always going to get behind the guy that has no idea what he wants to order, and he's going to take 15 minutes to figure it out. You know what I'm talking about? It doesn't matter. It's just the way it works. I think maybe the Lord's trying to teach me patience. But let me tell you, God's trying to teach all of us patience. See, God always connects faith and patience. He did it in James 1. Now he does it in James 5, almost like bookends on this book. Why? Because God is teaching you that faith is not for a moment, it's for a lifetime. And it's not for some things, it's for all things. How long has this got to go? Well, the culmination of faith is Jesus is coming. You see it? Mark it in your Bible. He says two or three times here that the Lord is coming. Look at verse 8. The coming of the Lord draweth nigh. I love that. The coming of the Lord draweth nigh. How's all this going to end? I'm going to tell you. Faith is going to become sight. That's how it's going to end. Someday, the one you've trusted, you're going to see face to face. That thrills me. That thrills me. I'm going to see Jesus. I'm going to kneel at the nail-pierced feet of Christ and give Him glory and give Him praise. Your faith will become sight. But until it does, you got to keep believing the Lord and waiting on the Lord and talking to the Lord and know that God is at work in it all. He is full of pity. He is full of tender mercy. He is with you now and you're going to be with Him soon. Have faith in God. There is a length to our faith. He gives several illustrations. I wish I had time to talk about all of them. Just look at them for a second. In verse 7, there's the farmer. That's the husbandman. I grew up on my grandpa's farm in the hills of West Virginia. I used to watch him till the ground, plant the crop, and tend it, and work it. But he never stood out there wringing his hands. He knew he just did his part, and God was going to do His part. He knew he did his part. The rain would come, the crops would grow, and harvest time was coming. Look, church, this is not time to wring our hands and talk like unbelievers, like, wonder how this is going to turn out. We know how it's going to turn out. Jesus is coming. Every knee's going to bow and every tongue is going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. You keep doing your part and know God's going to do His. The early and the latter rains are coming. Have faith in God. And then He gives this illustration. Look at it. James chapter number 5, not only the husbandman, but then He gives the illustration here in verse number 9. Of the judge. The judge is standing before the door. Right outside the door. Right outside the door. Can you see Him yet? No, I can't see Him yet. Can you hear Him yet? No, I think I might hear His footsteps walking this direction. But I don't know exactly when He's coming. But I know this. Just outside the door, the judge is standing. Revelation 4 verse 1 says a door is open in heaven and a voice says, come up hither. I want you to know there's a door getting ready to open. We're going to step out of this world and into eternity. Have faith in God. The Lord is on the way. And then He gives another illustration, just like illustration upon illustration. He gives the illustration of the prophets. He said, the prophets, they had a hard time. You think they're going to have it and you're not? Why do we think we shouldn't have any persecution? What's wrong with us? When do we get to everlasting soft? Where are the soldiers of Jesus Christ? Must I be carried to the skies on flowery beds of ease while others fought to win the prize and sail through bloody seas? I say to you, this is a moment for God's people to stand up, speak up, and be counted. This is a moment not to live in unbelief, but to live in faith. The Lord is on the way. And then He gives the illustration of Job. The patience of Job, that's fascinating to me because that takes us back to the oldest book in the Bible. Here we are living on the verge of Revelation. He says, let me back you all the way up to Job. Don't you know that man that is born a woman is a few days and full of trouble? And that was true in the Old Testament, and that's true in the New Testament, and that's true now. But it's all right. Just have faith in God and be patient because the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. What is this? This is the length of our faith. This is that second dimension. Would you write it down? He shows us the breadth of our faith. I love this. Look at verse number 12. He says, my brethren, swear not, neither by heaven, neither by the earth, neither by any other oath, but let your yea be yea, your nay, nay, lest you fall into condemnation. Now, some people think that means you shouldn't take an oath at the courthouse or some other place. But actually, when you study the Bible, there are places in Scripture where we're told to take oaths and fulfill vows. So I don't believe that's what it means. If that's your conviction, I wouldn't argue with you about it. But what he's talking about here is empty talk. Look, this is not the time for empty talk. This is the time for meaningful talk. This is not the time for vanity, and this is not the time for swearing. This is not the time for earthly chatter. No, no. No, be clear, just like the Lord. Be plain in your speech, just like the Lord is. And he shows the contrast of it in verse 13. Are you afflicted, he says? You having a hard time? Just pray. Instead of talking to everybody else about it, why don't you talk to God about it? Are you having a good day? Somebody says, I'm having a good day today. Oh, you're married. Yes. Well, I'll tell you what, instead of taking that for granted, why don't you just sing some psalms and tell the Lord how good He is? What's He doing? He's teaching us to take every experience, every emotion, and every event in life and usher it into the presence of God. When you're up and when you're down, I'm not going to ask you. But in a room this size and this number of people, I guarantee you there's some people in here. Some of you have had a wonderful day. It's been good. You're feeling pretty good about things. Great. And down the row from you, there's somebody that's had one of the hardest days they've had in a long time. And some of you just, sucking wind and haven't had supper and been a long day and you're just exhausted and mentally drained and you're just having a hard time. Or you got some bad news today. You found out about something or something's weighing on your mind right now. Watch this. Whether you're up or whether you're down, this is thrilling. God is always in the same place. And what's He saying? He's saying the breadth of faith is this. Watch, please. The length of faith is it lasts forever till Jesus comes. The breadth of faith is it's for all of us and it's for every day. No matter who you are, no matter where you are, and no matter what you're dealing with, your faith in God is going to be the thing that gets you through. As a matter of fact, mark this word in your Bible, would you? In verse 13, is any among you afflicted? Is any merry? Verse 14, is any sick among you? Mark it. Any. What's he saying? Any person, young or old, a lot of young people here tonight. I'm thrilled to see these young people in church on a Monday night. Look, it's for young people, it's for old people. It's for rich people, it's for poor people. It's for educated and uneducated. You know why? Because we all deal with the same messes. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says this way, there is no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it. What's he saying? Just have faith in God. You're going to be all right. Others have been there. Others have come through it. And others have come out the other side in victory. And so can you if you'll keep your eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's true in any circumstance. I've been pondering this. Why does he emphasize sickness in this passage? Of all the afflictions, he could emphasize why sickness. You know one of the reasons? Because it's something we all understand and at some point we all deal with. There's not a person in this room that at some point hadn't been sick. And there's not a single person in this room that hasn't had somebody they love be sick. And maybe somebody even be sick and die. Watch this. What is God saying? God's saying, for every sinner surrounded by other sinners, living in a sin-cursed world, dealing with the effects of Adam's sin in our earth, listen to me, God is able to minister to you and to meet your need right where you are. I don't know who I'm preaching to tonight. I don't know what you're dealing with right now. What's going on in your mind? The people that are watching online, I have no idea who's watching or will watch this. But I want to say to everybody on the authority of the Word of God tonight, God's grace is sufficient. The Lord does know where you are and what you're going through. He has never failed you. He has never forsaken you. He has never forgotten you. And He's not about to start tonight. God is with you at this moment, my friend. Have faith in God. What is this? This is the breath of our faith. It covers the whole of human existence and experience, all of it brought into the presence of our holy God. And then we see the height of faith. Where does it bring us to? Faith always lifts a man to God. Now hear me carefully. It does not always lift you out of your circumstance. I've heard people take this passage and say that if the pastor comes, if the elder of the church comes and prays over you, anoints you with oil, then it's just a sure thing you're going to get better. Really? So you're telling me when Paul asked three times for his thorn in the flesh to be removed, that didn't happen for him. So pray tell me why Paul didn't just anoint Timothy with oil when he had stomach problems and heal him. Or why did Trophimus get left at Miletus sick? Tell me, please, why there are people in the New Testament church who still got sick and who still died? And why are there believers today who still get sick and still die? Watch this, please. The point is not getting you out of something. The point is lifting you into God's presence. Do you see the Godward direction of this verse? Everybody look at verse 14. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. People get pretty stuck on the elders of the church. But let me just tell you right now, you might call for the elders of the church, but you better be looking to the Lord of the church. You have a wonderful pastor. I spent a good bit of time with him today, and he's a pastor. He's a shepherd. He loves the flock, wants to feed the flock, concerned about the flock. I love that. I love it. My dad's pastored the same church for the last 30 years. I worked under the same pastor for nearly two decades. There's something special about a pastor. Evangelists come and go. We blow through town, preach a few sermons. But this is a shepherd. God's given you a shepherd. I say thank the Lord for that. But you hear me now. You get your attention fixed and your faith fixed on this man or any other man, you're going to be disappointed. You better keep your faith in Almighty God. The elders might be praying here, friends, but I want you to know it's God who answers prayer. The elders of the church are sinners too and needy people too. And sometimes they're the ones needing the prayer. I say to you, this list is to God. This is the height of the prayer. Look at the end of the verse. Look at it carefully. The Bible says, let them pray over him. They're praying. Where do prayers go? They ascend up into heaven like incense from the altar into the throne room of God. Does my heart good to know my prayers didn't stop at that ceiling right there, but they are this moment in the throne room of glory. That's wonderful to me. God keeps all of our prayers there. Read the book of Revelation. You're going to meet your prayers someday. You understand that your prayers are one of the few things on earth that's going to outlive you. And you're going to meet them someday at the judgment seat. And you're going to meet answers to those prayers. That ought to encourage you to pray. Pray over it. And then the Bible says anointing him with oil. There's a lot of question about this. Some very good Bible teachers say, well, we think that oil had some medicinal purpose. I don't think that was it. Oil's not going to fix every problem. Most of the problems are internal anyhow, not external. And somebody else says, well, I think it was an aid to faith, just like Jesus used mud and could have used anything, but it was an aid to faith. Perhaps that's true. I don't know. I don't know the answer. I wish I could tell you with certainty. I've meditated on it, studied on it, read on it, tried to think it through and pray it through. I don't know the answer to it. But I know one thing. In the Bible, oil is always representative of the person of the Holy Spirit of God. I think it may be a reminder to us that the power is not in us. The power is in our God. That we need something outside of ourselves. Matter of fact, the only other place in the Bible where they anointed with oil was in the gospel according to Mark. Jesus' disciples did it on their first preaching and ministry mission. And the Lord commanded them to do it. And I think there may be some reminder here to all the disciples that we are but weak people and that it is not the eloquence of our prayers that gets it done. And it is not our desire that makes it happen. No, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord. What's he doing? He's lifting us to God. And if that were not enough, look at the end of the verse. Anointing them with oil in the name of the Lord. Friends, there's power in his name. There is no name like the name of Jesus. You ever wonder why nobody ever curses in Buddha's name? I've never heard anybody use Confucius' name in vain. Never. Nobody curses in Muhammad's name. Mm-mm. Wonder why that is. I'll tell you why it is. Because there's only one name that Satan hates. That's the name of Jesus Christ. And I'm going to tell you why he hates it. Because he knows every time he hears it, he trembles at it. And so he tries to empty it of its meaning. Friend, listen to me. It might be emptied of its meaning in some people's mouths, but it is never emptied of its power. There is power in the name of Jesus Christ. And the Lord Jesus taught in the gospel according to John, if you ask anything in my name, I'll do it. Now don't miss this, please. I think this may be one of the great secrets to the prayer of faith. When we pray in his name, what are we really praying for? We are praying for his will. I want you to let that sink in just a moment. His name is always synonymous with his will. See, when I pray in Jesus' name, that's not just like a clever way to sign off. Somebody said, we're wrapping it up now in Jesus' name. No, 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 no. In Jesus' name is like the signature at the bottom of the check. That's our authority. That's our access. That's the only ability we have in prayer is the mighty name of Jesus Christ. Friend, you couldn't pray. You couldn't even get into the throne room of the Holy God of heaven apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe this. I believe that when we're praying in his name, what we're saying is we just want you to be glorified and we want your will to be done. That does away with a whole lot of frivolous teaching from this passage that you get whatever you want. No, no, friend. Well, you don't get what you want. You need to get what God wills. Do you remember what he taught his disciples to pray? Our Father. which art in heaven, hallowed be thy what, church? I didn't hear you. Hallowed be thy what? Name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. His name, his will. 1 John 5:13. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that you have eternal life. And the very next verse he says that then you can pray and ask anything and it will be done unto you. It is a connection between his name and his will. The prayer of faith, pardon me, is not some sleazy slot machine televangelist religion we're talking about. The prayer of faith is us saying, dear God, we just want your will and we want you to get glory and we want Jesus to be exalted and we trust that whatever you choose to do, it's going to be perfect. The prayer of faith brings us to the end of us and to the beginning of him. If we live or if we die, we are the Lord's. And so this is the height of faith. And then finally, there's a depth to faith. And this is how the passage, verse 15 and 16 we're in, concludes. What is the depth of faith? Well, look at verse number 15. And the prayers of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up, and if he have committed sins, some people say the only reason anybody's ever sick is they sinned. Job's friends said that. Remember Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar? They said, Job. You must have done something really bad. The Bible doesn't say that they all did. It says if they've committed sins. In a sense, all sickness is because of sin, because we live in the sin-cursed world and sin-cursed bodies. But that doesn't mean every time somebody gets sick that they're away from God. That's like the disciples one day saying to Jesus, that blind man over there, who sinned, that man or his parents? And the Lord said, boys, you got it all mixed up. The Lord said one day, there was a tower in Siloam that fell and a whole bunch of people died. And he said, you think those people were worse sinners than you are? No, sometimes we get it all skewed in our thinking. But he said, sometimes there are people that their sickness, their physical malady, their struggle that they're dealing with is actually connected to some spiritual need in their life. And watch this, the physical uncovers the spiritual so much so that they not only need physical healing, they need to get their hearts right with God. And the Bible says, I've made a way for that. The Lord says, if you've committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Aren't you glad God still forgives sins? Look at verse 16. Confess your faults one another and pray one for another that you may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Here is the depth of prayer. Would you write it down? In verse number 15, it digs deeply into our sin. It's funny, but people want to be healed and want to be well and want to be happy, but they don't want to be right with God. And God says, no, the prayer of faith doesn't just deal with the physical. It gets people's attention spiritually and it gets them clean. You know what faith is? Look, you know what faith is? It's getting your eyes on the Lord. And you know what happens? When you see the Lord, suddenly you see yourself. And you say, woe is me, Lord, I'm undone. And you're like Peter, when you see the risen power of Christ, you say, Lord, depart from me, I'm a sinful man. What is that? You want to be clean. You want to confess your sin. You want to get right with God. And I love this. I wish I had time to talk more about it. Confessing your faults to one another. That's not some Catholic idea of going into a booth and confessing your faults to one man. That's not what that verse teaches. He's talking here about the power of praying people, holding one another accountable, agreeing together in prayer, helping one another. Hey, friends, we're in this thing together. And God's people need one another, and we all need the Lord. And then he goes a little deeper. Not just to your sin. Notice how it ends in verse 16. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. The word fervent's a heart word. The prayer of faith takes you down into the heart level of praying. Sometimes, Pastor, I have found myself in public prayer being more concerned about what people are hearing than what I'm actually communicating with God. And I've discovered something about myself. I've discovered that when I'm most right with the Lord, I can pray even in a crowded room and not care what you think because I'm not talking to you. And I think a whole lot of our prayers have become pretty plastic and rigid. We carry them around in our pockets. You know what I'm talking about. Those little cliche prayers we pray where we're just going through the motions. We're like religious robots saying the right thing, but there's no heart in it. There's no fervency in it. The prayer of faith is always the prayer of fervency. It's not a take it or leave it thing. It is, I'm desperate for God. I need what only the Lord can do. I got to get to Jesus. That's the prayer of faith. And I tell you, if we had a revival of that kind of praying in families, if some daddies would start leading prayer in their homes that way, your kids would be different. If some church members would get together without prompting with some organized thing to say, you know what we're going to do? We're going to bombard heaven for God to do something. That kind of fervent prayer gets the ear of Almighty God. That's what the prayer of faith looks like. Early on, when I was starting out the Lord's work, we were in Knoxville. I went to Alabama to preach a camp. We didn't have any children at the time. Tammy went with me and we had a great week. About halfway through the week, I was speaking one morning in the camp meeting area and the back door opened up and an elderly couple came in. I looked at him for a moment and I recognized him. He's a great uncle of mine. His name was Eustace Riggs. Uncle Eustace is still alive. He's in his 90s now, I think. He had pastored for half a century. I knew him from a distance, knew of him. He was quite a preacher. He was not only quite a preacher, he was quite a man of prayer. When the service ended, he came up and I hugged him and I said, what are you doing here? He said, well, we live not far and I found out you were here. He said, we want to take you to lunch. He said, I'd like to show you the old home place. You've never been there. I want you to see it. We had our lunch and went out to the farm, had a little dusty road. His wife and my wife went into the house and sat down in the living room. They were talking and Eustace said, I want to show you around. He walked me through his little orchard and walked me through the garden. It's beautiful. He said, I got one more place I want to show you. And he took me inside the house, up a set of rickety old steps. We went to got to a landing before we went to the second floor and there was a little door there. He opened that door, ducked his head. I can see him now. Went into that room and led me into it. Just a little tiny room, almost just an oversized closet, really, but it had a couple of windows there, and a little single bed, and a rocking chair, and there were books and Bibles everywhere. And you could tell it was his place. She hadn't cleaned it recently, you know. He sat down on the rocking chair, and I sat down on the edge of the bed, and for about an hour, he helped me. He really did. He encouraged me. He gave me good counsel. Should have asked more questions, I think. When we finished our conversation, he said to me, I said, Uncle Eustace, I've got to leave. And he said, well, before you go, he said, let's pray together. I said, sure. I got down on one side of the bed. He got down on the other side of the bed. And he said, why don't you pray first? And he said, then I'll close the prayer. And I said, all right. And I launched into a prayer. I wish you could have been there. It was really a nice prayer. It was pretty. I mean, it was good. I said all the right things. Sounded really spiritual, you know. And I said, amen. There was deathly silence in the room. And it was quiet so long, I finally thought maybe he'd left. And I opened my eyes. And there he was, kneeling across from me with his head bowed low on the bed. I'll never forget it. Tears streaming down his face. Perfectly still. Look. I'm not trying to be spooky and mystical, but it was like I was a million miles away and God was sitting on the bed talking to him. After 2-3 minutes of just being quiet, I heard him say one word. It all started with just one word. He just said, Father. I never heard anybody pray like that man prayed. You could tell he wasn't praying for show. Then I realized, that's what this room is. This is his prayer room. This is where he meets with God. This wasn't the first time he had been in there praying. No. No, I just got to come in for a few moments. And the longer he prayed, the worse I felt about my prayer. In fact, the longer he talked to God, the more I got under such conviction, I thought, I wish there was some way to just slip out of this room. He finished his prayer. He prayed for me. He finished his prayer and I left. We got in the car. We were driving down that road. I didn't say a word. And Tammy, we'd ridden along for a minute by herself in silence. She was talking about something, telling me something his wife had said. And finally she turned and looked at me. She said, "Something happened to you." I said, "Yes." She said, "What?" I said, "I don't know. But I know one thing. That old man back there in that farmhouse has got something that I need. That man knows how to pray. And whatever he has, I want that." And I'm standing here tonight saying to you, forget my preaching. Forget the sermons. If God's people don't learn how to pray again, we're sunk. The only hope of this nation is somebody has to get on their knees and learn how to pray in faith again. And I wonder tonight, what are you trusting God for right now? Anybody come to your mind? Anything come to your mind? I mean, right now. If I said, stand and tell us right now, who you're praying for? What are you praying for? What's the thing you're believing God for? Because that, friends, is what God is trying to teach us. Lord, teach us to pray. Father, I pray that the Holy Spirit will be our teacher. Awaken us, Lord. Change whatever you have to change in us. Teach us to pray. Our heads are bowed. I'm going to give a very direct invitation. Here we go. How many of you know you're saved? Would you raise your hand? You know it. Thank you. You may lower your hands. Is there somebody tonight that would say, "Preacher, I'm not sure I'm saved. What I need to do is put my faith in Jesus as my Savior. I need personally to get my own soul salvation settled. I need Jesus. Pray for me. I'm not positive I'm ready to go to heaven." I want you to raise your hand with mine right now. Would you please? You say, "I need the Lord. I need to be saved. Pray for me. I'm looking. Anyone, pray for me. I need the Lord Jesus as my Savior." Then best I can tell, I'm speaking to believers. So let me ask some direct questions. Number one, how many of you have someone or something on your heart you're praying about? Would you raise your hand? Number two, how many of you are convicted? I'm going to raise my hand first, that for all of our talk about God and spiritual things in the Bible, we sure don't pray like we ought to pray. And you'd say, "Preacher, I'm under conviction. I want God to forgive me." Would you raise your hand, please? Now, well, why don't we just stop right now? I mean, right where you sit, and ask God to forgive us. Let's not waste another second. "Him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Lord, forgive me." Why, oh, why do we spend our time on things that do not matter? Dear Lord, how much empty talk. Oh, God, teach us to pray.